Good morning. I guess somebody tall was ministering here last weekend. I'm quite a bit shorter, so it's a pleasure to be here this morning. When we left home this morning, I'm going, boy, I'm cutting it close. We left after 9, and I had almost had that desire to speed. But then, what would that help? Would that help to bring out the message this morning? Would one wrong do a right? So we kept it at speed limit, and we made it. We had plenty of time. I could even talk to Robert for a few minutes, and what a privilege. And it's a privilege to bring out the word this morning to each and every one of you. And I'd like to greet you with the words we find in Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. My name is Reverend James Stace, and those who are online or who will listen to it later on, and with the Lord's leading, I'd like to bring a message this morning, what he has given to me to speak on. Excuse me. Which I titled, Door. Who will enter the door? Which door did we come in? I think everybody came in the front door of the church. Nobody came in the back door or the side door. We all came in the front door. But can we imagine if that front door was locked and we could not enter this morning? How would we feel? Would we be uptight, or what would happen to us, our feelings? What would you think of? Does God not want us to worship him? We go to Matthew 25, verse 10. Matthew 25, verse 10, it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Are we ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes? Or will the door be shut on us before we get there? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to worship your holy name. We come to you to give you all the honor and glory and the praise, that you gave us the plan of salvation, that you gave your Son, Jesus, to die for us and rise again. And if we believe and confess our sins, that we have eternal life. And that we have that desire to follow you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide us in word and in song and open our hearts to your word. I pray for the congregation, for the Lord's leading, and also the Sunday school teachers and children. I pray also for the song leaders to bring out their voices, and also the pianist. I also pray for the sick and the lonely, that you would comfort them in their time. And also the ones that have lost loved ones, that you would be with them also. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Now we'll have two congregational songs.
Good note, page 16. Blessed be the name. Page 16.
Thank you for that song, songs. Let's start off with John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. In verse 1, he talks about thieves and robbers. They attempt to enter the sheepfold by climbing over the wall. Original sheepfold normally consisted of four walls of stone with one door and no roof. The fold refers to Israel, and the thieves and the robbers refer to the Jewish leaders who were trying to lead Israel while avoiding the door, Jesus Christ. A true leader enters by the door and is the only shepherd of the sheep. On our way here, just outside of Plum Coulee, there's a sign. The Lord is my shepherd. Is the Lord our shepherd? A true shepherd has a unique relationship with his sheep. He calleth them by name, he leadeth them and putteth them forth and goeth before them. The sheep respond by hearing his voice, knowing his voice, and following him. It's amazing. They learn the voice of their shepherd, just like any other animal. They learn the voice of their master. How can we learn the voice of our master? Can we learn our voice, the voice of the master, by coming once a week to church, 1 hour, and listening to the minister? Or do we have to engage in fellowship with the master every day? In verse 5 and 6 it says, a stranger will they not follow. Their reaction to the stranger is totally opposite to that of a shepherd. They flee, they are not acquainted with the voice of strangers. They do not comprehend. They did not comprehend this parable that Jesus spake. We go back to John 10. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus begins his explanation of this parable. He says again, I am the door. Entrance into the fold is by him and him alone. The ones who came before were the scribes and Pharisees who attempted to enter the fold other than by through the door. Verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. So again, Christ emphasizes that he is the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. They might have life refers to the salvation that we all have. Also, that person will find pasture, referring to abundant life, or constant nourishment necessary to maintain a spiritual life. The scribes and Pharisees still kill, steal, and destroy. Christ gives us the salvation and gives it abundantly. Because besides being the only door into the sheepfold, Christ is also the good shepherd. He is good because he giveth his life. He gave his life in behalf of, for his sheep. Psalms 23, let's make sure we keep that John 10, but let's go to Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a famous psalms that everybody puts on. The Lord is my shepherd. But when Jesus gave his life for us, for his sheep, we can be clean. As it reads in Isaiah 40, verse 11. And he gave his life for us. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. He will lead us. He will gather us if we follow him. Back to John 10. John 10. But he that is a hireling, or verse 12, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. A hireling fleeth because he is just a hireling, and careth not for his sheep. Hireling is sometimes me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I do not want to help the next person. We want to keep it for ourselves. But caring for somebody else, the Good Samaritan, that's what we are. That's what we need to be. It's like if we work... have a workplace. Eventually, if we work there long enough, it starts becoming our own. We feel like it's ours. So we do more than just work 8 to 5. We clean up after ourselves. We make it a beautiful place to be work at. Just like here, we clean up after ourselves. We come to church, and it's a beautiful, clean place that we all have that ability, and we are able to praise the Lord in our worship service. But when we make it our own, we do more. We go beyond what we need to. I've worked at a place for over 40 years. And there are times I make it myself, or I don't own anything, but I've worked there so long. When people don't clean up after themselves, it frustrates me. Why are you not taking care of where you work? We all need to do that. Where do we work? Make it our ownership. And that's what we need to do with the Lord's word too. We need to bring it out to other people too. Because that is our mandate. We need to bring out the word of the Lord. I didn't know exactly how I was going to put this in. But yesterday we were at a funeral. And this lady, she kept a journal. And in her journal, this was 5 years ago, she wrote this. She wrote a letter to Jesus. Dear Jesus, how I love you. You tell us in your word that we should love you more than our father and mother. And I know how much I love them. Even more my husband and my family. And for many years, I did not understand this. But now I do, because you went to the cross for me and paid all my sins. I just wish that me and Dad could put our arms around our family and bring them all to you, Jesus. Children, grandchildren, it looks so dark in this world, but I know there is a light beyond that. Today I'm not feeling the greatest, but Lord, should you call me home, I want to be ready. Oh, how I love my family. I don't know what I would do without you. But we all do have an appointment by God, and one by one would he call us home. So fitting that we need to have the love for Jesus first and everything else after that. So in verse 12, back to our John 10, verse 12, the hirelings, verse 13, the hirelings flee. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I know of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doeth my Father's Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were merely hirelings. They were hired people to bring out the word, who had no true love and concern for the welfare of the sheep. In a moment of danger, the hirelings ran away. The Pharisees are strangers, but Christ knows his sheep. The Pharisees have no love for the sheep, but Christ gave his life for them. Christ has a relationship to the sheep similar to his relationship to his Father. Christ now states that His fold will include the Jews and the Gentiles. The Lord further emphasizes his statement, saying that he will lay down his life. He laid down his life voluntarily, act of sacrifice. Matthew 25, you started off with Matthew 25, verse 10, but I'd like to start off or go back to verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for you, for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The danger of being unprepared. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus tells the story of 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. When the bridegroom arrived, the foolish ones realized their lamps were going out because they lacked extra oil. Our relationship with God, when in crisis hits, being spiritually unprepared leaves us stranded in the dark. We need to prepare ourselves. Preparation happens in hidden places, in hidden moments of ourselves with Jesus Christ. We often pray for God to open doors or bring change, but we forget to prepare for it. The true work of preparation isn't glamorous. It happens in the unseen, quiet moments of life. If we think about David, when he was in the field with his sheep, were there other people watching him as he killed a lion? He prepared his slingshot before anybody else knew. Before he faced Goliath. Are we preparing for our future? Our calling through our daily faithfulness in small things. Are we preparing for ourselves? Your preparation is someone else's solution. By us preparing for our future, we might have the words to speak to somebody else. Our personal growth is rarely just for us. God uses our trials and the discipline of the preparation to build strength and resilience and wisdom. When you prepare faithfully, you develop your character, and it becomes the exact solution for someone else, his need in the future. Daily readiness. One famous note years ago said, "By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail." We are called to stay spiritually alert, ready for God's work every single day. That means prioritizing our devotional before the storms of life arrive. Trusting that God is using us to shape our future. Acting in faith, living like you expect God to move. Be Christ-like. We are called to action. God is a God of preparation, and his children are called to prepare for the things he hath placed ahead of time. Ask yourselves today, am I merely praying for change, or am I preparing for it? Let us choose to do our best today, fortifying our faith so we are ready when the Lord calls us to act. What are some of the benefits of preparing for tomorrow? If we go to 2 Chronicles 27. 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gates of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophrah he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Amorite and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 measures of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He prepared his ways before the Lord. He became mighty. So when do we prepare ourselves? The day before communion. We always have preparation week before communion. Or do we prepare daily, all year long? Do we make right with others? Most important question is, do we make it right with God and plead for his forgiveness? Isaiah 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 18, we read, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." White as wool, white as snow. The Bible commands us to forgive others. When they have wronged us, and to seek forgiveness when we have wronged others. When we do this, we follow the example of God, who extends to us the ultimate forgiveness, the pardon of our sins. Forgiveness is a pathway to freedom. When God forgives us, we are freed from guilt and restored in fellowship with him. When we forgive someone who has wronged us, we are freed from the bitterness and resentment that poisons the soul. And when we have been forgiven by others, the burden of sin, of our sins, the receiving of God's forgiveness and forgiving others are the core of what being a follower of Jesus Christ means. being a follower of Jesus Christ and being forgiven. In Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies of your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Being forgiven by God means that he looks at us as though we had never sinned before. When we receive his forgiveness by faith through trusting in Christ, we are blameless in his sight. And when God forgives, he doesn't merely hide our sins. He completely washes them away with his blood. Sin traps us in bitterness. Evil addictions and a condemning guilt that tells us we can never change. Forgiveness and repentance prove the opportunity for a fresh start and that our sins do not need to define and control us. In Acts 8, verse 22, it tells us that. Acts 8, verse 22 and 23. Repent, therefore, for this thy wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. We can have that forgiveness. By being forgiven of our sins, God allows us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps us to battle temptations to guide us through life. Excuse me. But we need to do a few things before we can have that Holy Spirit in us. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are we ashamed of the Lord? When we have opportunity, do we bring out the Lord in our actions, in our word? How do we bring it out? Are we Christ-like? Or are we ashamed to bring out his word to others? We need to bring out his word. That's our mandate, what he tells us to do. So God's forgiveness is the only way we can have that assurance of eternal life. First Peter 1, verse 13 to 15, we read. First Peter 1, verse 13 to 15. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We need to feed that holiness, that Holy Spirit, into our hearts. That's what brings out, comes out when we are in trials. That Holy Spirit will deliver us out of our trials, worldly trials. So we need to learn the signs of Christ's return. It's revealed in the scriptures what we need to do. Learn the times. The times are here. In Matthew 24, verses 42 and 40. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Watch and pray, because we do not know when the Lord will come. Because we do not know if he's going to come before we die or if we're going to die before he comes. We do not know. Today might be the last day for us. The lady that we had a funeral yesterday, she was 56. That's young. The Lord has blessed me so far. Almost 60, so... is today my last day? I don't know. But am I going to be ready when he comes or when he calls me home? So at this time, those who are able, let us kneel in a silent word of prayer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll have a congregational song.
We'll take our blue hymnals. Page 159. Page 159, for those that are able.
Thank you.
Thank you for that singing and playing. Let's start off with Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, for moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where our heart is. A while ago, my wife, she gave me a stack of papers. And the stack of papers had lots of church minutes in there, and they started from 2010. So it's 16 years of papers that I accumulated. And we need to declutter. Like, most of you probably don't have much to declutter. So we have lots to declutter. It always seems like I need another shed to build to put my stuff into. But now it was my turn. It was one evening. I didn't want to do it. I was based in Owens in Abadzai. I didn't have time to do this now. I didn't want to do it. So I started. I went through a few. And there was a letter in there. It was in my stack from 2010. And I guess I thought it was important to keep. So I've been reading it at a few churches. And I think it is very for each and every one of us. How do we worship the Lord? The title that says, "They That Worship Me." How do we worship the Lord? It starts off like this. Something was wrong. Sunday used to be, of all days, the best. Now they left me exhausted, and my soul sought food and rest. But instead, wandered in dry places, cold, hungry, and all alone. I took my pew without fail, on time, and I taught the primary class, sang, listened to the sermon, prayed, and stayed and visited, but went away like a broken bird without a song. Lord, what is wrong? I cried. Is it the church, the people, the pastor? Or is it I? No answer came until I fell asleep, and I dreamed a dream. In the dream, I stood before a door of the little church, country church, waiting, thinking, should I enter or should I not? Is it worth it? Will I be fed? Then the door opened, and I thought it was the usher who beckoned me to come. I turned, and behold, it was the Lord Jesus. Oh, you mean you are here? I cried. Yes, I am, he answered. And I know your thoughts. I feel your pain. And he sighed and searched me with his loving eyes. But Lord, I want to worship you. I really do. I want to grow. I want to know that you and my soul are having communion. But what is wrong? I will show you, was his simple reply. He took my hand, led me to the balcony, and it seemed, and no one else was there. I'll show you how I see you worship, he said. As I watched the song leaders open the worship service, I searched the place where I usually sat. The fifth pew near the center aisle, it was vacant. But Lord, I'm always on time, I said. Your heart is still at home, cumbered with much serving, he replied. By the middle of the second song, I saw myself arrive, slid into my place, opened the book, and began to sing. But strangely, not a sound was heard. I knew my voice carried well, and looked in questioning amazement to the Lord. I heard the heart sing, he said. I hear the heart sing, he said. It was time for Sunday school. I watched myself walk distractedly in the opposite direction of my class. I held a news bulletin in one hand, and the other hand, was that my Bible? No. It was more like a magazine. But I also took my Bible to Sunday school. There must be something terribly wrong. The Lord sensed my question. My child, that's what you fed on last week, was his simple explanation. The church service began. A certain one, who just isn't my type, sat down beside me. Immediately, I saw myself give her a disgusted look, jumped up, and moved to pews ahead. Horrified, I looked at the Lord and said, I would never, ever do anything like that. Not in person, of course. But I'm showing you how I see you worship, he replied. I weigh the spirits. Some couple, prominent business people from town, was ushered in. Oh, no. I heard myself say out loud, I sure hope John doesn't preach today. And will they know that we kneel in prayer? And look what that lady is dressed. This is a church, after all, even if we are a little backwards. As I listened to myself, I covered my face in shame. The thoughts were familiar, but I had never been spoken by me. The Lord looked at me. I hear the thoughts too, he solemnly said. Sure enough, John preached, and in my dream, I slid down in the bench so that my head appeared above the back. As the sermon progressed, so did my rumbling thoughts, and audible to me in a clear, loud voice. I even walked out a few times, counted the money in my purse, checked the cookbook, read the story in a magazine, and I talked about how nice my dress looked. It was just my color, and my children were performing in school, how long the sermon was getting, and how glad there wasn't opportunity for testimonies in the morning. So you know who could get up as he always does. The Lord leaned forward, listening intensely. That's exactly it, he exclaimed. What, I questioned. The message, that's the one I gave him to preach. From heaven, I warmed his heart, touched his spirit. And by the way, you should have heard the unspoken testimony of praise from you know who. His love for me is true. Oh, child, this service had food for you. And I had never heard a word. Then a baby cried. I watched in disbelief as I jumped from my pew, marched straight back to the tired young mother, shook my finger at her, and shouted, you're disturbing us. And by the way, I made sure my children were carried out at the first squeak. The Lord tapped my shoulder. That young mother had a difficult week, he said. Often she cried to me for grace, for wisdom, to keep that little one in his place. I want to give her a special blessing today. Again, I hung my head. A special song was to be sung before closing prayer. An unusual group it was. I watched myself turn to my bystander and snickered. Prepare for the worst, I said out loud. They sang one other time, and I mean they tried. The group began to sing. melody, clear, lovely, pure, almost unearthly. It enveloped me, moved me with its honesty. The Lord closed his eyes, listened with a visible pleasure. Their hearts are singing, he said. During the closing prayer, I remained steadfastly in my pew. Others were holding vials of sweet perfume, what wafered up to us. I clutched an empty cup with no aroma. The prayers are saints, so sweet to me, when offered from a loving heart. The Lord said to himself. Then I saw myself looking for my group, 15-year-old, not yet converted, stood before me crying. I pushed her away. Another woman touched my arm. I ignored her. An old man reached out his hand to bid me God's blessing. Without recognition, I walked the other way. Oh, no, my Lord. That can't be me. My child, he replied, it is. There's so much good to do. My precious lamb and sheep need each other to touch and help to guide against the wolves, not against a fellow man. I had seen and heard enough. Weeping, I crumbled into the Lord's arm, my Savior. I'm so sorry, Lord, so sorry. It was my problem. I see it now. My heart was far away from you. My spirit was defiled. I didn't love the truth, your word, your church. I worshiped me. My precious child, the Lord replied, as he gathered me in his bosom, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Then I awoke, trembling. I knelt and poured out my soul to my Savior. He forgave my erring ways. He poured his love into my heart. He gave me his song to sing. He gave me his testimony to share. His hurting arms became my deepest concern. His children became my precious brothers and sisters. His church became my haven. And most glorious of all, my Lord and my God became the foremost part of my worship. When I read that the first time, I could see a lot of different points in there, what my heart was doing. What I was feeding my heart during the week. And was it enough? We always think we don't have enough time. There's not enough time to feed on the word of the Lord. But there is time. There's always time. There's always more time. He gives us that until he takes it away. So let us worship him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this worship service with thanksgiving that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. We thank you for your word, that we could come here together today to sing praises unto you and read your word so freely. And Lord, that we would honor and praise you for this service, to lead us today and the rest of the week. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do not just have to pray here, but we can pray at home, day and night, or wherever you are. The Lord is also always listening. So at this time, those who are able, let us kneel in a silent word of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I forgot to announce an intended marriage. I should have done it before we went to kneel in prayer, but let's keep it in our hearts in prayer this week. Could I ask the couple to stand? Thank you. Samuel Weeb is the groomsman of Rhineland, Manitoba, son of Henry and Helena Weeb. The bride is Cheryl Friesen of RM of Stanley, Manitoba, daughter of Jonathan and Karen Friesen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Let's take our blue hymn books again and turn to page 219. He leadeth me, 219.
I have nothing more this morning to give you, but just to bless you with a benediction. Let us bow. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord.